If you've got your Bibles handy, the main scripture I want to bring today is in Matthew 19. I'll get to it in a little while. It's about the rich young man, verses 16 to 30, but I'll get to that in a moment. It's a busy, and particularly so at the moment. There's lots of things going on in this country, in our lives. And sometimes we just have to get the focus of our attention back, because we can get dragged off into lots of things that are going on. And we've got to remember, it's all about Jesus. Everything that we do here, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God the Son, who was sent by the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. He came to seek and save the lost, to call sinners. And 2,000 years ago, just over, he walked, he talked, he preached, he taught, he healed, he performed miracles to call sinners to him. Right? And sometimes we think, oh, that was 2,000 years ago, but he's alive now. He's alive and he's interceding for us right now. He went to the cross at Calvary, at that place called Golgotha, and he died for our sins. He took our sins upon himself. And he bore the wrath of God in our place, so we don't have to. That's what he's done for us. And then 3 days later, because that was on the Friday, and on the Sunday, on the third day, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was resurrected to life by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is in us when we believe and call on his name. And he will raise us, and we have that promise of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, that means everything else that we do pales into insignificance in comparison. That doesn't mean it's not important. I'm not saying that. But it does. Because we live on a temporal scale from zero up to whatever age we live to. Eternity goes on. It's way beyond that, way beyond that. And it just never ends. And God was here before the creation of the world. He loved us before the creation of the world. Jesus was here before the creation of the world. And within that, we've got to remember that we've got that eternal life. We're eternal beings. We all are, okay? But that promise of eternal life, that's what is the bedrock of our faith. That's what we believe. And because of that, we've got hope. We've got trust. The Bible says we have full assurance and have confidence in that belief that we have. And we've got a purpose as well. We've got a purpose. While we're here, we've got a purpose. It's not just, oh, I'm saved, that's it. I'll wait until Jesus returns or I die and go to heaven. No, we've got a purpose right now. We've got a mandate to be witnesses, to make disciples, to be salt and light wherever we go, to be ambassadors for Christ, and to be ministers of a new covenant. There's quite a list of responsibilities, mandates that we're called to do. But the main thing is we've been set free. We have freedom in Christ. We've been set free from that thing that hangs over everybody. That's that curse of sin and death. Right, and we're called to live as free men. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, live as free men. Right? Do not use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as God's slaves. Or in some versions, it says, live as servants of God. In fact, the whole of that chapter talks about living holy and good lives so that other people will see it. Because that's what we're called to do, live so that other people will see it. And in verse 17, it says, show proper respect to everyone. Now, I was on the news, I was astonished. There was the Prime Minister, and I know there's lots of things, but he was walking through the street, I can't remember which town, which city it was, and people were just coming up to him and spouting off. You can't do that. You can't come up really close, face to face to him, and he's the Prime Minister of the country. You can't imagine anybody doing it to the Queen. They wouldn't let it get that close. But people just seem to have this disrespect. But we need to have that respect for everyone. Okay, and we're called to love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, which I don't think there's much of in this country at the moment. And then it says honour the king, or in some versions, honour the emperor, honour the government that's in place. It may not be our choice, that government. It may not be our choice, all these. But we're still called to support them and pray for them and look after them, which is what we were doing. But essentially, we're free. We're no longer part of that system. Right? Our home is in heaven, as we were just singing. Heaven is our home. We're free. We've been released from that curse of sin and death because of God. His gift to us. When we quote that John 3:16 scripture, that's the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gift. He gave his one and only Son. And because of Jesus, our sins are washed away. Right? And we're clothed in his righteousness, his holiness. We stand blameless before God. Now, I don't know about you. I know I'm not blameless. I know I'm not righteous. I know I'm not holy. But Jesus clothes me in his righteousness, his holiness, and his blamelessness. And that's a free gift of God. It's free. But there's a cost to it. I mentioned the cost last week. But there is a cost to it. Now, the cost, the price has actually been paid. Jesus paid that price on the cross. He paid that price. But there is still a cost for us. It's not the scripture I'm going to look at today, but in Luke 14, 25 to 33, it talks about the cost of being a disciple. Right? And the cost is quite simple, what we were singing, I surrender. I surrender. The cost is being prepared to give up everything. Right? It actually says in that chapter, it says that the unless you hate your mother and father, right, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life, right, that sounds a bit harsh. It sounds really, really harsh. But it's Jesus is encouraging us to focus on one thing only. Give everything up. Now, it's not saying that family's not important, because it is, but it's the focus has got to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus all the time. And in verse 27, it says, and anyone who does not carry his own cross, you can't carry somebody else's cross, your own cross, and follow me, cannot be my disciple. You can't do it for other people. Is it? And we're urged to consider the cost. I think the example it uses is if you're going to build a tower, you judge how much it's going to cost. If you're going to set out and build and tile the floors, new toilet, you've got to estimate the cost. And if it's beyond your capabilities, you don't do it. And it says, if you're going to build a tower, but you're not going to finish it, you're going to look a right fool. Or even more seriously, if there's a war and you've got 10,000 troops and the opposition's got 20,000 troops, are you going to fight that war? Right? Or do you seek to get peace from somewhere else? But you've got to weigh up the cost. There is a cost, but the benefit far outweighs the cost. I can tell you that now. And we all know that because we're here. We're brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. But we still have to weigh up that cost because we've got to be prepared to give up everything. And that sounds heavy, it sounds harsh. But then on top of that, you realise that Jesus has actually said, it's not as bad as you think. Right? He says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Right? We've just been saying about peace on the programme. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we will get peace. But it doesn't promise it's going to be easy. Right? I'll move on to that. The question is, are we prepared to give up everything, and I mean everything, to follow Jesus? Because we seem to think, well, he won't make me give up my family. He won't make me give up my home. But we've got to be prepared to do that. We've got to be prepared to give up absolutely everything. And the story I want to look at, or the scripture I want to look at, is in Matthew 19, 6 to 13. It's the story, the scripture of the rich young man. I want to use that as an example. It's in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew. It's also in Mark 10, 17 to 31. It's got the same title, The Rich Young Man. Or in my Bible, it's got the same title, The Rich Young Man. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, It says it's the rich ruler. So we know a little bit about this fellow. We know he's wealthy. We know he's young. We know he's got some authority. And I just want to look at it in Matthew 19. It says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? In the other version, it says, what must I do to get eternal life? And in Mark, it says, good teacher. What must I do? He falls at his knees and says, good teacher, what must I do? Well, firstly, there's nothing good we can do. Jesus tells him, only God is good. Right? we're not good, and we're not. We might think, oh, I'm quite good. No, in comparison, we're not good. So there's nothing good. Only God is good. And then he says, what good thing can I do? Well, you cannot earn your way into heaven. There's nothing good. Doesn't matter what you think we can do. Unfortunately, there's people in the world doing good things that think they can earn their way into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's faith only that gets us there. What good thing can I do to get into heaven or to get eternal life? And it says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. That's God, only one. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. So if you want to enter the kingdom of God, obey the commandments. As simple as that. Simple as that. Obey the commandments. And then it carries on. It tells him, which ones? He says, which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. He gives six of the Ten Commandments. The ones that physically say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Right. We're called not to, we're called to do, have all the commandments, but he only mentions six. And I think you'll come across why it's only six later on. I'll show you. And the young man, this rich young ruler, probably doing quite well for himself, probably quite highly respected, probably in a high position, thinks of himself as righteous. If you think of yourself as righteous, that's what we call self-righteous, which is not so good. But he thinks of himself. And he says, done that. He says, all these I have kept. And the other version says, since I was a boy, I've done this. All these I have kept, the young man said. And so he's probably quite pleased with himself. And perhaps he should have stopped there. But he didn't. He didn't. He says, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? And that's a question I've been asking myself a lot recently. What do I still lack? And the answer is lots of things. I lack lots of things. We're never going to be there. It's a question we've not got it all right. We still lack many things. But this young man, when he says, what do I lack? In the other versions, he didn't ask that question. Jesus just sees right through him. He looks at him. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, it says in Mark's version. And in both the other versions, it says, one thing you lack, Jesus tells him, he knows, right? He knows his heart. But in this one, it says, what do I lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. Right? Go sell everything, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. That's the first instruction. Sell it, give it to the poor. Second instruction, then follow me. That's probably the most important bit. Then follow me. Now, this young man, I can imagine he's been, he comes in front of Jesus, all the crowd around him, everybody's looking at him. Yeah, what must I do? He said, keep the back. Oh, I've done that, done that. Yeah. What, anything else? Yeah, what else do I lack? And then suddenly he's hit with this bang, this information. If you want to be perfect, sell everything. Right? He's probably taken all his life to build up to this position, and says, get rid of all that. Get rid of all that. Sell it to the poor, or sell it and give it to the poor, and then follow me. And it says there, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He obviously liked the wealth, or he liked what the wealth brought him. He liked the position, the possessions, the respect, the authority, everything that was linked to that wealth. He obviously liked that. And the last thing he wanted was to give it all up. Right? And I don't know about you, it's difficult to give things up. If you've worked hard for them, if you've treasured them, it's difficult to give them up. And it carries on. Then Jesus says to his disciples, I'll tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, a camel through the eye of a needle, you know it's impossible. It cannot happen. So it's, and if it's easier to do that than for a rich man to enter, then basically it's impossible. You cannot do it. And you think, well, how can we enter the kingdom of God? Because if that rich young man couldn't do it, it's impossible for him. Isn't it impossible for all of us? Which is what the disciples say. Right? When the disciples heard this, in verse 25, it says, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. You cannot save yourself. Right? But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And then Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. They'd already given up. They'd given up their families, their trade, their professions. We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Because we're a bit like that, aren't we? If I give something up, what's in it for me? Right? We shouldn't really think that. But Jesus said to them in verse 28, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be with Jesus. These are the disciples. On 12 thrones, they're going to be helping him to judge, because Jesus is coming to judge the world when he is at his return. And then he says, for those that give up things, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Right? But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. There's a bit of a warning at the end. Okay. So how is it possible? We cannot do it ourselves. It's only possible through God's gift, which is Jesus Christ. And we must leave, or be prepared to leave everything, certainly leave everything to follow Jesus. And it says there, at the renewal, that's when Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back, everything you gave up, you'll get at least 100 times more. So don't worry about that. Okay, don't worry about it. And Jesus is not calling us to hate our mother, father, children, whatever. Like, but what he's saying is, the focus has got to be on him. We've got to put him first and foremost. Look to him, follow him. And in the Ten Commandments, of which we looked at six of them, where he says, oh, don't do those. But the first four are basically, have no other God but me. The second is, have no idols. The third is, do not misuse God's name. And the fourth is the Sabbath day. But the first two, have no other God but me and have no idols, that's what that rich young man had broken, right? Because he'd put money as his idol. He'd put his wealth as his idol. And if we've got no other God and no idols, if we're called to put him first, and Jesus, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be coming to you, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I have to think, well, what are the idols in our culture, in our life, in my life, that stops or holds me back, that what takes my time, what takes my interest, what takes my thoughts, that's stopping me giving everything to Jesus? And in Luke 9, there's another section about the cost of following Jesus. There's the cost of being a disciple, but there's also the cost of following Jesus in Luke 9, 57, 62. And Jesus said, he's got nowhere to live. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's got no home. Are you prepared to give up your home for Jesus? We've all got a nice house, and they're lovely. Nothing wrong with a nice house. But if Jesus wants you to give it up, would you give it up? That's when the question hits, if you really have to. Right? Another man said, Jesus said to him, follow me. And he said, first let me go and bury my father, which is a reasonable request, you think. And then you think, well, Jesus is really harsh, because his reply is, let the dead bury their own. Bury their own dead. But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's not important. Right? Let the dead bury their own dead, he said. I think, how does that work? I think it means spiritually dead, bury their own dead. Right? But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God, because that's the important thing. not looking back into the world. Amen. And still another man says, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response is fantastic. Right? In verse 62, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We've just been singing, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's it. No turning back. Anyone or no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We can't go back in the world. On Wednesday, we're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and how it was destroyed. And one person looked back. Yeah, Lot's wife looked back. Bang. Turned into a pillar of salt. You can't look back and be thinking, oh, I wish I was back there. We've got to press on, focus, keep your hand on the plow and follow the kingdom of God. Not looking back to your old way of life. Not looking to the world. And there's lots of references. It says we've got to die to self, get rid of the old self, press on, put on the new self. Because we are a new creation. When we believe in Jesus, we are a new creation. And our minds are being transformed. Right? Our minds are being renewed. Our hearts are being changed. We can't do it ourselves, but God can change our hearts. And we mustn't make excuses. We mustn't miss the boat. The parable of the great banquet, which comes just before the cost of being a disciple in Luke 14. There's people making excuses. They've been invited to this wonderful banquet. And one of them says, I've just bought a field. I've just got to go and look at that. What a load of rubbish. Yeah? Why would you buy the field if you hadn't had a look at it already? Right? And so what? Does it mean you missed the banquet? No. Another one says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go and test them out. No. You'd have done that before. You wouldn't buy them off the cuff. You'd go. And another one says, I've just got married. What excuse is that? We all get married. Sometimes. Yeah. But it's not an excuse for not going to the banquet, and the banquet is going to the kingdom of God. There's no excuse for it. We can't make excuses because we've just got to surrender everything. And if we try and do things in our own strength, it's a bit like that camel and the eye of the needle. It's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy at all. And in fact, Jesus says, your life, once you become a believer, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. He says, I came not to bring peace, but division. Now, we can have peace. The whole of that program, that monthly program, September, is about getting peace in your lives. We can receive peace from Jesus. And that's that peace that only comes from knowing that you've got a future. You've got a hope, an eternal hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That hope is there. That's the peace that we receive. And it's his peace. It's not the peace that is in the world. But there will be a division. The division in this world is between those that are willing to follow Jesus and those that aren't willing to follow. Because that's the choice we have. You're either willing to follow Jesus or you're not willing to follow. And it can split families. It talks about families being divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. And it can. I've seen it. I've been involved in it. I know in my family there are people who are not believers. And it's caused a bit of a division. Right? Eventually, you just keep praying and keep pushing there'll be a breakthrough there. It does. Now, so there's this division between those that are in the world and those that are out of the world, called out of the world. We're called out, ecclesia, we're called out. Now, the gospel message is very easy to understand. Living it becomes a bit harder. That gospel message is as easy as we often say, as easy as ABC. It's admit you're a sinner, believe in the name of Jesus, or believe in the Lord Jesus, call upon his name, you ask him into your life, you turn to him, you turn to God, repent of your sins, and follow him. Sounds so easy. Right? But it's not quite as easy as that. Not quite as easy as that. Because we've all got things that distract us, take our focus away. We've all got things that hold us. And some of these are good. Some of these are good things. But you've got to be careful where they come. And it's something we need to resolve. We need to make sure we do not lose that focus. Don't lose your first love, as it says in Revelations. You've lost your first love. No, we don't. We need to resolve what's holding us to the world. Yeah, whether it's our flesh, whether it's our soul, whether it's our spirit, we've got to resolve what's holding us. And so these, what's holding us isn't necessarily bad things. There are some obvious things you think, drugs, alcohol, pornography, these can hold people, that sort of thing. And you think, well, they're not good. But there's also good things. The rich young man, money was his problem. Right? Money isn't a problem. Money, having money, wealth is not a bad thing. What it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says that the love of money is the problem, not having money. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the one that's often misquoted, where it says money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not all evil, all kinds of evil. But then it goes on, it says in 1 Timothy 6:11, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. That's the problem. Has it taken you away from your faith? Right? And it doesn't have to be money. Have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wealth itself is not a problem unless it becomes the focus of your attention. If that's the main goal, then that's dangerous. Dangerous. But it's not just that. Money, in the case of the rich young man, there are many, many, many other things in our lives. And for each one of us, it's going to be different. What is it that takes your attention? What is it you devote your time to? It could be many things. It could be family. Family is good. But if it takes you away from Jesus, not so good. Right? Which is why he says, you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, son, and so on. Is it your work? Are you so engrossed in what you're doing at work that it's taking your focus away from it? Work is good. We're called to work. Yeah? We're called to work, get paid, get fed. No problem at all. We're called to work. If you don't work, you don't eat, it says in the Bible. Right? So work is good, but not if it takes the focus away. We've all got hobbies. We've all got different hobbies. I like hill walking. Right? I haven't done as much recently. I like walking the dog. I count that as a hobby. It's a must do. You've got to do it anyway. But why not do it and enjoy it? Brilliant. But that's not my focus of attention. That's not what I get up in the morning for. Right? Because there's nothing wrong with it. But if it takes the place of Jesus, then that's where it goes wrong. Whatever activities you do, whether it's, baking, knitting, sewing, sports, it doesn't matter. If it takes the place of Jesus, then it's in the wrong place. It doesn't mean it's wrong, it's in the wrong place. We're very needy people. Everybody is needy. We're very selfish in many ways. We think of self. Oh, I like this, I can do this, I can do that. And sometimes we need to look good. And some people spend a lot of time trying to look good. You see, certainly teenagers, they spend an awful lot of time preparing themselves to be with their friends. I looked at Katie there, sorry. But we do. And I remember it as a teenager, believe it or not. I used to try and look good. Now I'm not so bothered. But it's all there. It's a bit. It's a bit. Yeah, I've given up since since you start shaving your head, you give up looking good. But it's we do. We look to look good. Sometimes people spend their time trying, oh, I want to have fun. I want to go out and have fun. Yeah, that Cyndi Lauper song, Girls Just Want to Have Fun. Lovely song, but not if that's the focus of all your thoughts, desires, and so on. People these days, they want to go out and experience new things. I want to go and do this, I want to go and do that. I'm sure that's one of the issues with the drug scene, is, oh, I want to try this, I want to try that. Not a good thing, but they want new experience. New experiences are good, but not if they become your goal. Right? Sometimes people need to be, they need other people saying, oh, well done, brilliant. Well, they need that approval, that appreciation. Nothing wrong with being somebody saying, oh, well done, you've done a good job. But if you need it constantly, you're seeking for it, that's not a good thing. There's other things. I mentioned the dog, pets. Some people, I've been to some houses where they've got cats, they've got dogs, they've got lizards, and I think, ah! And their focus is everything on these animals, right? But we should hate those things. I don't mean hate the dog. You know. My little dog would be mortified if she thought I hated her. She loves me. I don't know why, but she does. Yeah? Every morning, waggy tail, waggy tail. And I don't treat her that nicely, but she just loves me. She knows. Yeah? I wouldn't hurt her or anything like that. And I feed her, which helps her. But if that becomes your focus, then it's wrong. Holidays, we've just been away to Scotland. Lovely time. That's not the focus. It's a wonderful break. And if you go away on holiday, fantastic. But that shouldn't be your goal. You shouldn't be thinking, oh, I'll work these next 6 months and then my next goal is this holiday or this holiday. It shouldn't be our goal. Or cars. Cars are good. Some people have lovely cars. Brilliant. Nothing wrong with having a good car, right? Unless it becomes the focus of your attention. People's homes. I know Paul and Sia have got a wonderful home. It's beautiful. If you haven't been there, just nudge them and say, come on, have a look at it. It's wonderful. It's a big place. When I walked into it, I thought, oh, I shouldn't do it, but I thought, oh, I'd like this. Because it's wonderful, all the space. But if it becomes the focus of your attention, then it's wrong. You've gone off the track. Whatever it is, whether it's clothes, whether it's whatever recreations you do, whether it's travel. Some people just want to travel everywhere. Nothing wrong with travelling, unless it becomes the focus of your attention. Some people love food, right? And they'll go anywhere, these foodies. Went to where Matthew and Freya live in Nantwich. The weekend before, they'd had a food festival. We missed it, but not bothered. But people travel from miles around to come to this food festival because that's the focus of their attention. They want to try new food, learn about new food. And again, food's wonderful. Right? It's the only thing I'll eat. Yeah. But if it's the focus of your attention, it's wrong. It's wrong. Or your job, getting the next promotion, getting the increase in salary. Again, nothing wrong with those unless they become first. Unless they become first in your life rather than seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because they'll stop you, they'll prevent you, like the rich young man, they'll prevent you from following Jesus wholeheartedly. And we've all got them. We've all got these little bits of self that take up our time and effort. And it's not easy. It's not easy because we've got to sort of subdue all that. And the best description, I think, of is in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, where he talks about the narrow and the wide gates, right? Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, but wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's easy to go wandering off and go, oh, I'll just go and do that. Oh, I need a new one of these. I want to try that. No, we need to concentrate on the narrow gate. And he carries on. He says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. That's quite worrying. Only a few, Jesus said, find it. So we need to keep that focus. In Luke 13, it says something similar about the narrow door. And it says, make every effort to enter through that narrow door. Because once it's closed, once that door is closed, right, despite people claiming to have known Jesus, his reply is, I don't know you or where you've come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Right? So we need to make sure. We need to make sure. As I said, there's lots of nice people in the world who do lots of nice things. That doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't make them a Christian. There's lots of people who are very philanthropic. They do lots of good things. They give away lots of money. They support lots of charities. They help lots of people. It doesn't make them a good Christian. Right? Because there's only one thing that makes you a Christian. That's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'll come on to later. The parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 is very similar. Jesus separates the sheep onto his left, goats onto his right. I always get this wrong way around. Is that right? No, wrong way around, yeah. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. I always get it wrong way, yeah. Yeah, that's right. But the sheep represent the true Christians, the sheep, right? And the goats represent the false Christians. And Jesus said that the righteous, that's the sheep, the true Christians, they're going to go to eternal life. Right? But the false Christians, the goats, they're going to eternal punishment. We're eternal beings. Right? It's not just those that believe in Jesus are going to heaven. Right? There is an eternity in heaven. For those that do not make that belief, that choice, there is an eternity of a punishment to come. And it tells a lot about it in the Bible. It talks of hell more than anything else in there. So there's that eternal punishment. In Matthew, it talks about a tree and its fruit. It's about true and false disciples. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and it says, and then not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the result is the same. To those people, Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And as I'm coming to a close, we need to make sure we're following Jesus. Now, sometimes it means giving up things. Sometimes it doesn't. Right? But you've got to be prepared to, because the focus has got to be in the right place. Okay, it's got to be there. It's got to be in the right place. Now, so it's not easy doing that. But there are several things that are needed. What does the Lord require of us? There is a cost, as I say, there is a cost. Now, the price has been paid. Jesus has paid that price. We need to be following Jesus. But what does the Lord require of us? Firstly, first and foremost, you've got to believe. That's the first thing. You've got to believe. In Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas were talking to the jailer because they were still in prison. They'd been released. Their chains had been released. The doors had been opened. And the prisoner thought, oh, this is the end of the world. I'm going to kill myself. And they said, no, no, don't do it. And they talked to him. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. So belief is crucial. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That was Jesus talking to the disciples after his resurrection. In Mark 16:16. Romans 10:10, famous. It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. We believe in our hearts, confess with our mouth, and we're saved. Right? It carries on. A scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Right? And Jesus himself in John 5:24 says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Believing is crucial. Right? Faith and belief are very similar. But the other thing is we've got to have faith. Right? Without faith, it tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Right? Romans 3:28, we're justified by faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law. Right? Martin Luther said, by faith alone. Right? It's our faith that saves us. It's our belief that saves us. Galatians 2:16 says, know that a person is not justified by works of the law. There's nothing we can do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Nothing we can do to earn a place in heaven. It's all by faith. And we need to be holy. Now, as I've already said, I know I'm not holy. Right? But we're called to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And Ephesians 1:4, it says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Right? Now, I cannot be holy. I know I can't. I can aim to be. I can try to be. But I can only be holy through Jesus, because he's the only one that is holy without sin. Right? And we're called to be righteous, made right with God. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's Romans 1:17. We're made righteous by faith. We live in faith. That's what makes us righteous. And that righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And that righteousness, in Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We're made righteous by Jesus, not by anything that we do. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. All these things come from Jesus. Nothing we can do for those. Belief, faith, holiness, righteousness, they're all through Jesus, from Jesus. When we believe in him, we believe in the Father, believe in the Son, through faith in him, through faith in his blood. And that's the gift of God. That's the gift of God. He's given us that. That cost has been paid by Jesus on the cross. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have this through faith in him. But what does the Lord require of us now? That's the question I keep asking. I have this full assurance, this confidence. I'm saved. What do I do now? What do I do now? And this is partly the cost of following Jesus. What do I do now? What's the cost now whilst we're working out our salvation? And 700 years before Jesus, there was the prophet Micah, or about 700 years, 700 BC. And he said, "And what does the Lord require of you?" It's in Micah 6:8. And it's quite simply says, "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Although it was written 700 years before Jesus, that still applies now. Right? It applied in Jesus' time. It applied when Micah said it 700 years pre-Jesus. It applied when Jesus... In fact, Jesus used that when he rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and Luke 11 for not displaying love, mercy, and being humble before God. He said, "You do all these things, but you don't do the right things. They're the important things. You've forgotten these. They're the key things to be doing now." And for us here today, now, we're not on our own, by the way. We're not on our own. If you think, "Oh, I've got all this to do. I've got to really, really, really try and do..." No. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. I will give you..." He's not going to put a heavy yoke on you. It's not, "Oh, I've got to be good. I've got to be holy." No. He's left us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to counsel us, to equip us, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not all on our shoulders. Right? The price is paid. We have to walk humbly, love mercy, act justly, but not in our own strength. If we try and do it in our own strength, it's heavy. But for now, we know that Jesus has paid that price. That narrow door that we're talking about, he's opened that door for us. And the gate to eternal life is there for all who believe. It really is. All who believe. And the cost for us now is to be just, to be merciful, to be humble, to follow Jesus. Right? And all Jesus says is, love God, love your neighbour, right? Love one another, be witnesses. That's what we have to do. Just love one another, love your neighbour as yourself, love the Lord your God, be witnesses. And that's his command. That's it. And he says to us, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." That's in John 14:15. And it carries on in John 14:23. He says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them." That's a promise. God the Father, God the Son will come to you, right? And make our home with them. That's the promise that he gives us in Revelation. When he returns, it'll be our eternal home. Right? And we need to follow Jesus and follow his teachings. And just coming to a close, in Luke 9, verses 23 to 25, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, not just once, daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it." We've got to be prepared to lose it. Right? "But whoever loses his life for me will save it." Now that's a bit, you think, what's that all about? But we need to be prepared to give up our worldly life for Jesus. Right? And once we've lost that, we'll have eternal life. So whoever loses life for me will save it. We've got life for eternity. And he concludes in verse 24, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Right? It's just so strong. Right? But the main thing is, I want to get across to me, is I've got to be prepared to give up all the things that I think, "Oh, that's important to me." They're not. There might be good things, but the important thing is focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And it's only when we do that, when we truly surrender, I surrender, we've just been saying, when we truly surrender, that we become part of that kingdom. And then Jesus, then God, and then God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, will use us for his kingdom purposes. If we try and do it in our own strength, it won't work. We need to submit to God in everything we do. I just want to close in prayer. So if you join me and bow your heads, please. Yeah, please come.
This message is for the church. It's for the people of God. It was funny, at the same time it was scary listening to the message that God gave him. Because if you were here last week, and I'm sure he hasn't had time to listen to the message yet, but it was some of the same wording, the same scriptures that the Holy Spirit is speaking for us because the title of my message last week was Move Forward, Don't Look Back.
Don't look back, yep.
And that's what God is saying to the church. He's saying for us to move forward and not look back. No turning back. That's a word for someone. And if we're listening not to the messengers, but to the Holy Spirit that's speaking, for us to move forward and not look back. Keep our hands to the plow.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you. But we'd just like to close in prayer. So if you bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your wondrous gift. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. I just thank you that through your Son, we can be redeemed. And Lord, just help us every day to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to put on that new self, and to take up our cross daily. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit in us, we are equipped to carry that burden, not in our own strength, but in the strength and victory of Jesus. Lord, we just ask that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Fill us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be transformed into your image, Lord. Lord, we want to be transformed into the image of Christ, bit by bit. And we know we've got a long way to go, Lord. But we know that Jesus has paid the price, and the victory is already won. We have that assurance and that confidence that the victory is won. So Lord, just help us to be the people you want us to be. Make us the people of your kingdom, the living stones that you want us to be, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.